lesson for the morning is blessing God while we curse men. And our text is James chapter 3, verses 8 through 12, which in the New King James Version of the Bible read as follows. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our God and Father, and with it, we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. God bless the reading of his word, and let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, thank you very much for coming to hear the lesson for today. And before we begin this lesson, let us reiterate our reason for attending church. We come to church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds, so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, James chapter 3, verse 8 through 10 tells us, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our God and Father, and with it, we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Now, let us begin our lesson today by defining blessing and cursing. To bless someone is to provide them with our own benevolence, or to call on God to act benevolently toward them. And to curse someone is to act negatively or destructively toward them, or to call upon God to visit evil on them. To bless is to give approval. To curse is to disapprove. Now listen to the blessing with which God blesses Israel in Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 9, which says, now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. So verse 9 of Deuteronomy 28 tells us that God's blessing to Israel was that they would be his holy people, consecrated, set apart for God's use. Now, were you a track athlete, you would have certain special track shoes set apart for running on the track. And if you used your track shoes to walk to the track through the snow, their ability to be used as track shoes would be compromised, and they would no longer be considered set apart for track. Now, the nation of Israel was intended to fulfill the special purpose of being God's interface with the world. God sent his word through the anointed prophets, priests, and kings, including the King of Kings, into the world through the nation of Israel. And the attribute that set the nation of Israel apart for God's use was the charge to keep God's commandments, meaning that the activities of the nation was to be judged based upon the commandments of God rather than ordinances set up by men. Leviticus 24:10-16 gives us an example. The Bible says, "Now the son of an Israelite woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel, and this Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel fought each other in the camp. And the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And so they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dimri of the tribe of Dan. Then they put him in custody that the mind of the Lord might be shown to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take outside the camp him who has cursed. Then let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. Then you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin, and whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the stranger as well as him who is born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death.'" Now, it is to me intuitively obvious that the activity of blessing and cursing depends to some degree upon the intensity of the relationship between the people giving and receiving the blessings and the curses. It makes no logical sense to bless or curse someone with whom you have no interaction. James makes this point in the 15th and 16th verses of the second chapter of his epistle, which says, "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit?" So James teaches that the blessing, "Depart in peace, be warmed and filled," is pointless without an actual interaction between the one doing the blessing and the one being blessed. The words without the actual interaction are of no real value. And as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 28, the blessings of God is his promise to intervene in the affairs of the nation of Israel, not just to wish Israel well. Now, there is a general blessing and there is specific blessing. The blessings of which we read in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and the curses of which we read in Leviticus 24 are specific to Israel. And I'm sure that people in the nations surrounding the Israelites cursed one another and blasphemed God, but God did not decree execution for the people in the other cultures that cursed, because those individuals were not under God's specific jurisdiction as were the Israelites. Those people were under God's laws in a general way, but the specific blessings that God reserved for Israel were not available to them, and by the same token, the curses that would apply to disobedient Israelites would not apply to them. Now, in our culture, God bestows salvation upon us, which is a specific blessing for those of us who maintain our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15-17 says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." But there is another judgment at the great white throne for those who do not have salvation, who do not believe in Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12-15 records, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books." The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, those at the great white throne will be judged according to their works and will not receive the special blessings of Christians who are to be judged according to their utilization of the grace gift of Jesus Christ. And in the same way that there was a special blessing for those Israelites that followed the commandments of God, there is a special blessing for we Christians that believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, repent of our sins, and become voluntary members of God's family, the church. So our text, James chapter 3, verse 8 through 10, tells us, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our God and Father, and with it, we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Now, we in the church bless God because we have a reason to do so. We bless God because he is blessing us with the ability to avoid the judgment at the great white throne and the punishment of the lake of fire. That is a great blessing, and we can receive this blessing because the judgment of our sins has already occurred out on a hill that they call Calvary. In the Old Testament, Isaiah prophesied the events of the death of resurrection in Jesus Christ in Isaiah chapter 53rd chapter, verses 4 through 11. And Isaiah prophesies, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. But because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. And when you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity. So now, to what is Isaiah referring as he speaks of the oppression and the affliction? The unjust trial of Jesus by the Sanhedrin. The beating of Jesus by the temple guard throughout the night before he was taken to his Roman trial. The lying testimony of the Jewish leadership as they accused Jesus before Pilate. The unearned scourging that Jesus received at the hand of the Roman guards as Pilate's attempt to placate the Jewish leadership and to allow Jesus to go free. The painfully injurious and blasphemy mocking crown of thorns placed upon Jesus' head by the Roman guards as a commemoration of the accusation made against Jesus by the Jews. The unjust condemnation of Jesus to crucifixion by Pilate, even though Pilate acknowledged that Jesus had broken neither the Jewish law, the Roman law, nor the law of God. Jesus' torturous walk up the Via Dolorosa from the procurator's palace to the place of execution, carrying the 80 to 90 pound patibulum, the horizontal piece of the cross, until his body reached an absolute state of exhaustion. And then the 8-inch Roman roofing nails with which the Roman soldiers pierced Jesus' wrists and ankles, fixing him to the cross. The over three hours of agony as Jesus felt pain in every part of his body, as his lungs filled up with fluid and his ability to breathe was more and more constricted with every breath that he took, and most painfully, the 3 hour separation from the heavenly Father that Jesus suffered as he was covered, not in his divine glory, but in the filth and excrement of our sins, the forgiveness of which was the purpose which this entire episode occurred. Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ that blessed us with his sacrifice on the cross, is the rightful King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one to whom all glory and honor is due. And Jesus proved his identity to the Jewish leadership of his day by exhibiting the power of God to heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, and cleanse lepers. Jesus walked on water, turned water into wine, caused the lame to walk and the dumb to talk, all within the sight and hearing of the priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees, who called themselves the servants of the Most High God. It was not that the Jewish priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees did not know of Jesus's power, because as John, the one disciple that had friends on the inside of the council, tells us in John 11 chapter verse 45 and 46, that after the raising of Lazarus, then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things that Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. So the Jewish religious leadership learned of the raising of Lazarus from the dead by eyewitness testimony from those who were there. Their response, John 11:47-48 records, then the chief priests and Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." Now, the Jewish leadership acknowledged that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. In fact, they even acknowledged in verse 48 that Jesus did works such as would be able to convince the entire Jewish nation of his power. Now, I don't think that there's a more fitting term for that which Jesus did to Lazarus than blessing. Jesus blessed Lazarus and his family and his friends by raising Lazarus from the dead. What was the response of the Jewish religious leadership to this great blessing? John 11:49-53 tells us, "And one of them, Caiaphas, being the high priest that year, said to them, 'You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish.' Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but also that Jesus would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Then, from that day on, they plotted to put Jesus to death." James tells us in James 3:8-10, "But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so." The response of the Jewish leadership to the raising of Lazarus is exactly the type of communication about which James is speaking. And if that is not bad enough, John 12:9-11 tells us, "Now a great many of the Jews knew that Jesus was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus." Now, these Jewish religious leaders are a murderous bunch. Not only are they planning to kill Jesus, they're also planning to kill Lazarus. And before they do the deed, they, being the religious leaders of Israel, plan to go to the temple and preside over the celebration of the Passover, as they are the religious leaders. They are blessing God while cursing Jesus and Lazarus. And as James 3:10 tells us, out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. So now, whom do we bless and whom do we curse? James says that we bless God, and I am sure that we are all here today for a chance to listen to and discuss God's word, to ask God's blessing on our affairs, and then to commemorate the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. However, when we leave this place, we may curse someone, and probably someone who is very close to us, because we have very little reason to curse anyone with whom we do not have a close relationship. The Jewish religious leaders cursed Jesus because Jesus demonstrated that he was closer to God than were they. And listen to what James says about cursing in James chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. Bitter envy and self-seeking is the definition of the way that the Jewish leadership felt about Jesus and Lazarus. They wanted Jesus and Lazarus dead because they were envious of Jesus' power and jealous of Jesus' position. Jesus was drawing disciples. They were losing disciples. People were following Jesus and ignoring them. And even though the Jewish leadership has spent years studying the Torah, the Jewish Bible, their wisdom, tainted by their jealousy and envy, brought them to the conclusion that they should kill Jesus and Lazarus. James chapter 3, verse 15 and 16 tells us, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Now here's our problem. Suppose God blesses someone else with the possessions that we want. Suppose God blesses someone else with the position that we want. Suppose God blesses someone else with the person that we want. Are we glad for them and bless them, or are we envious of them and curse them? Jealousy and envy begin at home, beginning with those with whom we are the closest. Brothers and sisters fall out over which sibling mom and dad likes the best. As I listen to people being counseled, I often hear of the resentment that the child that is doing well has for his or her sibling that is not doing as well, because the one not doing well gets more attention from the parents. Husbands and wives fall out with one another over who has the better position, the one who goes out to make the money or the one who stays home to take care of the household. Co-workers fall over who has the biggest office and who makes the most money. It seems that the more that God blesses us, the more dissatisfied that we are because we are envious of one another. The story is told of the dog that had a bone in his mouth, and as he was walking, he saw a pond. He looked into the pond and saw that there was a dog in the pond that had a bone as well. And the dog decided not to be satisfied with the bone that he had, but to take the bone from the dog that he saw in the pond. When he opened his mouth to snap at the other dog, both he and the other dog lost their bones simultaneously. Of course, the other dog that he saw was actually his own reflection in the pond, and the dog would have been much better off if, rather than coveting that which the other dog had, he had simply been satisfied with that which he had. But generally, possessions dissatisfy rather than satisfy, and even more when we are envious and self-seeking. James tells us in James chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What is our problem? We are competitive rather than peaceable. We lord it over one another rather than being gentle and willing to yield. Homes and families in our culture are being destroyed by a philosophy developed in the 1960s known as feminism. The proponents of feminism postulated that women, rather than being homemakers, depending upon their husband for financial support, should forsake their role as homemakers, establish themselves in the working world outside of the home, and become their own people. Interestingly, advances in birth control and the legalization of abortion came along to allow women to more easily manage childbearing responsibilities. And since pregnancy could be more easily controlled, women could plan to postpone childbearing until their careers were established. Nevertheless, women in the workforce still became pregnant, and so the daycare system expanded to provide institutional care for the children of working women. So birth control, abortion, and daycare was the trifecta that promised to end the oppression of women. Of course, the instability in the home caused by the taking of the homemaker out of the home and making her a drone in the workforce caused the divorce rate in the nation to skyrocket and the marriage rate to drop. And most women in the workforce are drones. They are not CEOs of corporations. Most are either hourly workers or lower level management. Now, that's not a slam on women, because most people in the workforce are either hourly workers or lower level management. Upper management is only a small percentage of the workforce, male or female. And the government recently published statistics to the effect that less than 50% of the women of the age to be married in the United States of America actually are. And in the black community, only 31% of black women of eligible age to be married actually are. We can see the deterioration in our educational system as the MEEP test scores continue to plummet. And it is interesting that the communities with the highest rate of stay-at-home mothers generally do the best on standardized tests. Could it be that maybe having mothers in the home is not as unnecessary as the feminists would have us think? We can also see the deterioration of morality as our teenage children increasingly become sexually active as they live in our homes. I recently read an article that indicated that the reason for the drastic rate of increase in sexual activity among teenagers is simply a lack of supervision. Might it be that having mothers at home when their children come home provides a certain stability for the family that just giving the kids the key to the house does not? Of course, mothers with children working outside of the home are now socially acceptable and even encouraged in most quarters. Yet when we look at the moral deterioration of our society, we should consider that as we encourage less traditional lifestyles to increase the amount of money that we have to spend, we might have to spend that increased revenue on solving the problems caused by the conditions that created the increase. Now, it has been postulated in some quarters that the real motivation behind the architects behind feminism was to obtain sexual access to children at younger and younger ages. As our society loses parental supervision, as the number of two-income households rise, and as female promiscuity becomes as acceptable as male promiscuity, as we see in Girls Gone Wild, Paris Hilton, and Britney Spears, we see the rise in child molestation as a function of the fall of the structural barriers to the sexualization of children, the predominant of which was the watchful mother at home. So we have higher rates of divorce, lower literacy rates for children, couples shacking up with no commitment to one another rather than embracing the commitment of marriage, sexually active teenagers, and younger children being sexually exploited. And why? Because women have been convinced that it is not wise to be financially dependent on their husbands, that raising children and making a home is not an acceptable vocation, and that to be full members of society, they must go out and compete in the workplace. But James tells us in James chapter 3, verse 13 through 18, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now I recognize that I cannot legislate the choices that we have in our society from this small pulpit. I am neither a social architect nor a media elite, and my voice is not going to reach very far in the sea of voices currently speaking into the air. But I think that it is important for me, for my little corner of the world, to say, at least to my son, that the anti-family lifestyles that many in our country currently promote are self-seeking and are causing confusion and evil to run rampant in our families, and that we ought to reconsider our ideas about delegating the raising of our children to daycares and empty houses, and that when you decide to select someone with whom you wish to raise a family, that you do so within the bounds of holy matrimony, not illegitimacy, and that you select someone that actually wants to raise their own children rather than delegate the function to a daycare center. The very politically incorrect Paul counsels his son in the ministry, Titus, to advocate the same things as he writes in Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now, that is not the counsel that you will hear in the halls of feminism, but it is good counsel from the word of God. And as we anticipate combining our lives with the life of someone else, let us resolve to bless one another and not be envious of and compete with one another. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that you have given us this lesson about envy, about self-seeking, and about the tongue. And we ask you, Lord, that you would help us to use our tongues in such a way as your word prescribes, that we might actually follow your commandments and do as you would have us to do, that we might be able on that resurrection morning to get up along with you and know that we are part of your kingdom. And we ask you, Lord, that you would give blessings to all who are in the house today, blessings and not curses, but that you would bless our situations, that you would bless our families, that you would bless all that go to make up that which we have. And now, Lord, we thank you for this little place that you've given us here, and we thank you for all these things. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that you have given us another chance to come out to your house and to discuss your word. We thank you for the meeting of the minds that we've had this morning, and we're asking you that you'd allow our lesson to be fruitful as it goes out, and we just ask you that you would help us all to conform our lives to your word and to your standards. Now we're in prayer for Dr. Allen and his family, those whom he has asked us to pray for, including Brother Quarterman. Go with them and stand by them in all they do. Now we're praying for those that are on Sister Allen's list, and especially for her mother, who is incapacitated with back problems at the moment. And Lord, we're asking you that you would go into that restroom, room where she is resting, and that you would touch her, stretch out the ligaments and the sinews, and allow them to go back to their proper position, that she might be relieved of the pain and able to do that which is left to her hands to do. We pray for Sister Allen's husband and for her father and for her children and grandchildren, and we just ask you, Lord, that you bless the store, and that you bless those in her family whom she has put on the list, and we have the list here. You know the need, and we ask you that you would just go with all of them, stand by them, guide them and direct them in all that they do as well. Praying for the Beards as we continue to pray for Sister Marcia, Brother Julian, and Brother Young. Just go with them and stand by them, resolve their situation in a way that is favorable to them, and we thank you for your intervention in their case. I'm praying for my wife, and I'm asking the Lord that you bless those for whom she is concerned, Mother Z and Rachel Dima's mother, for the Rodriguez and the Tyson, Mother Versa and Mother Wills. We're asking you, Lord, that you would bless Sister Wendy Thompson as her father is having catheterization surgery, that you would go with that situation and resolve it in her favor, and that you would bless Sister Hannes as she has situations in her family, a mother diagnosed with Alzheimer's and father who has avoided surgery. We just thank you for the blessing that you've given him and ask you to continue to intervene in that case. We thank you, Lord, that Sister Bard is back to her old regimen, that the leg that was worked on has healed itself, and that you have intervened in her case and allowed her to have the activity of that limb, and we thank you for it. And we're asking you, Lord, that you would help my wife as she enters into a mentoring relationship with a young woman, that she might be able to give her guidance and direction, train her in the way that she should go, so that as she gets older, she will get closer to the way that things ought to be. And we just thank you for it. Now, praying for Paul, we're thanking you for his move from the west side of the state to the east side of the state for that which you have given him to do over there, for the increased freedom and the extra time that you've given him to pursue personal matters. We thank you that you've relieved him of some of his workload, and we're continuing in prayer for his friend Eric, who is going out to Las Vegas on the 10th of next month to get married to his fiancée, Amanda. And we ask you, Lord, that you give them traveling mercies as they go, that you'd allow them to enjoy the experience, have a fruitful marriage, that you would set their minds in order before they get married, that they might be able to know the things that they need to do with one another and for one another to produce a fruitful and prosperous marriage. Still in prayer for Brian and for Sarah Roberts, for Nikki Owens, and we're asking, Lord, that you continue to bless Rick as he is over in Iraq. One of the members of their organization has died, and we're in the combat. And we're asking you, Lord, that you give him the wisdom that he might be able to help those that are around him, as he knows more about you than many of them over there. We ask you that you give him words to say that will be comforting to those who are listening to him, that he might orient them in the right direction and bring them, even as he can, to a saving knowledge of you. Continuing prayer for Brother Edwards and his family, for his sons who are continuing to grow and develop. We ask you that you give them that which they require to do well in school and to continue their success in their various physical activities, the various tournaments that they have to enter. We ask you that you give them the capacity to continue to bring home trophies and make their parents pleased with their performance. And we're still in prayer for Sister Carruthers and Sister Nichols and Sister Goodson. And we're asking you, Lord, that you would continue to bless Brother Edwards as he has slightly injured himself, that you would allow that injury to heal. And we thank you that he is doing well even without the benefit of much medical care. We just ask you to go with him and stand by him, guide him and direct him in all that he does. And we continue to pray for his wife. And we ask you that you give her a steel-trapped mind as she looks over the books, as she's studying to complete her degree. And that you would make studying come easy for her, that she might be able to retain the information that's required, and at test time that she might be able to do well. Praying for the Fullers over across the street, we're asking you, Lord, that you would bless them as they are continuing to sell products from their store, but they're trying to bring that to a close. Go with them and stand by them in all that they do. Praying for Brother Lee and those whom he's asked us to pray for, we thank you that his son made it back to Pennsylvania from a trip across the country, that the planes flew and took him out and brought him back safely. We just ask you, Lord, that you go with that young man as he is preparing himself for his career, that you allow these experiences through which he is going to be favorable in his sight, that he might be able to learn whatever it is that he's trying to learn from them, that he'd be able to enjoy them and plan his future life. We just ask you to go with him as he's at the university, and allow him to be diligent with his academic studies and just to do all the things that are required to allow him to not just be magna cum laude, but magna summa cum laude. We just ask you, Lord, that you just bless him and go with him in all that he does with him. We're praying also for his little brother. And we're asking you, Lord, that as he is preparing himself to travel in the same general direction as his big brother, that you would go with him, give him the wisdom that he needs, even in his situation, that he might be able to look at those lessons that they are giving him, that he might be able to understand them and grasp them and be able to come to the conclusion that the teachers are looking for when the test time comes. Praying for Sister Durham and for the Smithwick family, for the Strikens, for Michael Pillow and for Janet Chetty, for Brother Davis and for Brother Miller, for the Grumalot and the Kernicky family as well. And we ask you, Lord, that you continue to bless Sister Lee as she is guiding those young people over at Waverly. We ask you that you go with her and give her good words to tell them that they might be able to take her counsel and benefit from it. Pray for the McClure family, Lord, for they seem to have the injury bug this week. We're asking you that you would allow JJ's torn ACL to heal, and that you would bless Janelle as she is at home suffering from a dislocated kneecap, Lord. We know that you have the ability, Lord, to fix all these situations. We know that you can, and we're asking you that you will. We're just asking you to go with them and stand by them, and as well as their physical maladies, that you would help them with their academics, allow them to stay on track even as they have these injuries. Let them stay on track with all that they are supposed to learn. Go with them and stand by them in all that they do. Continuing in prayer for Sister Olney and Brother Crabb, we ask you that you bless Mother McClure as she is wintering down in Phoenix. Bless her as she enjoys the warm weather. For Brother Hopewater and Sister Gwen and Sister Clavon, and we just ask you, Lord, that you just go with them all and stand by them. Help Sister McClure as she ministers to her daughter, and just bless her in all that she does for the state police downtown. Praying for Sister Winston and Brother Winston, we ask that you bless his back and her shoulder and allow them to recover from their injuries and from their injuries and surgeries. Just go with them and stand by them as well. And I'm praying also, Lord, for Dad, who I'm going to see tomorrow. I ask that you give me traveling mercies as I'm running down the road to Chicago, and allow me to make it down there and make it back at the appointed time. Praying for Marvin on the East Coast, for Uncle Jab down in Gary, and for Naomi also in the city. We just ask you that you go with our elders. Allow them to enjoy these days that they have. Just give them profitable leisure that they might be able to enjoy and help someone that's coming along. Praying for Viola Frazier and Brother McGill and for Sister Morgan. We're asking that you bless Brother Northern as he's down in Houston raising all those little fellas. And then Brother Perkins as he's down in Lafayette, Louisiana, raising all those little girls. Just go with them and stand by them, make them the parents that those children need, and give them the direction that they might train them in the way that they should go, so that when they get old, they will not depart from it. Praying for Brother Russell in White Hills, Brother Sifford, who's a chaplain in Iraq. We're asking that you give him the good word to say to the troops. Allow him to provide comfort for those who are in those situations, that they might be able to come up from that and feel better and be able to go back and do their jobs well. Praying for Sister Flanagan and for Sister Patton and for Sister Sabrina Powell, who's in Sparrow Hospital suffering from the stroke. Hello, we're also praying for the television station, for the Forgotten Man Ministry, for those who are in our armed forces, either here or overseas. We just ask you, Lord, that you go with those young men and those young women that are participating in the defense of our country. Give them that which they require to do a good job, and help them, Lord, to be safe from hurt, harm, and danger. Put your hedge of protection around them, that they might be able to come back home to their families with a glorious testimony of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. We're praying for the young men and women in this neighborhood and for the salvation of anyone among our family and friends that might not know you in the pardon of their sins. Thank you for this place that you've given us here, for the discussions that we have here, for all that we do here, that it might go to your glory, that we might learn more about you and live our lives more closely to that which you would have us to do. I'm praying for my wife, who's the love of my life. I ask you to bless her this week as she'll be in training, that you would open up the eyes of her understanding, that she might be able to just capture everything that's said in that training, and that the project that she has to make at the conclusion of it might be another stellar project, even as have been the ones that she has put out earlier. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and amen. James warns us of the propensity that we have to use our tongue for that which is not pleasing in the sight of God. And as we go down from this place, let us dedicate our tongue to the speaking of the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, although he was persecuted, did not curse. Although he was unjustly accused, did not accuse in return, but that he only spoke that which the Lord instructed him to speak, and he gave his life that we might have a right and a just right to the tree of life. So let us look at those things that befall us this week and approach them in the way that Jesus would. Let us remember all that he has done for us, and let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. Now may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest with and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say,